Well, shall we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 18? We'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Would thank you for your prayers for me, for my health, doing very good. If I felt any better, I could hardly stand it, so we thank the Lord. In Luke 18:28, we're looking at sacrifice today. Every Christian really is involved in this. Luke 18:28. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now the context of Peter's question here, his statement, is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he wanted to know what he must do to have eternal life, and what was hindering him from following the Lord was his riches. And so Jesus, being omniscient, knew that. He told him, let me read it back in verse 22 of Luke 18. He says, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. That doesn't mean everybody's called to sell all that they have, but in this man's case, that's what he needed to do, because it was holding him back, apparently, from coming to Christ, following Christ. And so he went away sad, the other Gospels tell us. And in the light of that, Peter makes this statement here, Lo, we've left all and followed thee. Matthew 19:27 adds, What shall we have therefore? And it is true, the apostles sacrificed. Really, anyone that follows the Lord sacrifices to some extent. And there's a leaving the world behind, right? In the following the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a leaving maybe former close relationships of the world behind and following Jesus Christ. There's a leaving material things and the love of material things behind to follow Christ. And so the apostles did that. And Peter is speaking representatively here when he said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Literally, in the Greek, it's we on our part, we've left our own. In other words, having left our own. Not just houses, but our own affairs, our own interests, the things of our lives. We're committed to follow you, Lord, and we're not going our own way anymore. We're following you. That is the thought. So really the theme is discipleship here and the sacrifice of discipleship with the promise of reward. Now, to maybe appreciate what Peter is saying, let's go back to Matthew 4. Where we have a little commentary on when the Lord encountered Peter and Andrew, his brother. This is not the call to salvation, by the way, because that's in John 1, where you have the account of Peter and Andrew's salvation. But this is the call to discipleship, the call to follow him. This would be similar to the New Testament's call, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is dedication, discipleship. But notice the call here to discipleship and the response. In chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now I imagine that occupation was maybe it was a little like a dairy farmer, I don't know. You were up all night, you know, and in this occupation to get your fish. And there was a commitment involved. And he saith, Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now they did that. They left it all and they followed him. That was a step of faith. You see, in the following verses, James and John, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So they were fishermen too. Same thing. Now you think about that. If you put that in your own terms and whatever your occupation may be, and okay, you're making a living, you're depending upon that, you have a certain security about it. And Jesus says, follow me. And it's a step of faith, isn't it? Reminds me of the Brunks. He was about 40 at the time. He was an elder at Athens Bible Church. And at Bible camp, I think it was Daryl Thompson that was preaching, and they were praying for somebody to be called to the mission field. And well, it was the Brunks. And they left everything and went over to Africa, still laboring in Africa. There was a leaving things behind and following the Lord. And you have other accounts. You have Levi in Luke chapter 5. He was a tax collector, and he left all and followed the Lord. Now, he's a wealthy man, probably a tax collector. So these men really did. These apostles really did leave all. Now, let's consider, bring this down to home a little bit. What is it that we're required to leave? You might ask, what do I have to give up here? And what do I have to give up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's actually somewhat customized. You know, you don't want to put Christians under law, that type of thing. This is personal. It's anything God calls us to give up to follow him, right? And let's consider, for instance, Luke 14:33. It's anything that hinders us from following him. 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now remember, discipleship is following the Lord. We're going to come to that thought after we consider this leaving all. We left all to follow thee. And what he's saying is there, you forsake it all if you're fully a disciple. Now does that mean that you don't have it necessarily? No, but you're holding anything loosely according to God's will. You realize you're God's. He's bought you with a price. All that you have is God's. All your relationships are God's. Your spiritual gifts are God's. Your opportunities providentially are God's. And so the leaving of all, it may be occupation, though, or security. You've heard of J.O. Fraser. He was an electrical engineer. He went to the mission field, basically lived a life of poverty in a tent on the side of the Himalayas to reach the Lisu people, and went through great sufferings. And many others, Adoniram Judson, went to Burma, greatly suffered, was imprisoned wrongfully. And why? Well, it's a high cause, right? To follow Christ and to fulfill his cause. But they left something. Now, sometimes it might be family. Let's go to Luke 14:26. Where Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now I want to compare that with Matthew 10:37, that puts it in a little more positive light, same principle. Matthew 10:37, what is he talking about? Priority of relationship here. Obviously we're called to love our father and our mother, honor them and our family and so forth. But notice this in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So it's a priority of love that we're called to give up that which might compete with the Lord. And God, it's a personal thing, again, where God deals with us. You know, when a person's saved, I mean, you're truly born again through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your former friends don't think of you the same way. And I had two really good friends in high school. And when I was saved, I was a senior in high school. I tried to reach them, you know, and we were close. But they kind of departed from me, you know. And you feel that, don't you? You're leaving. You're losing something here, and Or it might even be with family. You put your faith in Christ, and those who aren't Christians in your family, they don't understand you anymore. You don't have the same relationship with anymore. There's a sacrifice involved in that, isn't there? And now notice in Luke 14:27 how Jesus puts it here. He puts it in the terms of bearing the cross. There's a certain reproach that's involved in this thing and suffering in following Christ. Luke 14:27, Jesus said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And Matthew 17:24 says, "Deny himself and take up his cross." Now, to the apostles, they knew what that meant, because in Roman crucifixion, you bore the one bar of the cross through the town. Public spectacle. And outside of the city, they crucified you. So what he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be identified with me. You're going to bear reproach for me. You're going to be willing to do this and deny yourself. So there's suffering and reproach involved. And there's a certain element of self. Self is on the altar for God if you're following him, right? In other words, you're not living for yourself anymore. This thing of we've left all, it's our interests, it's our plans, it's our what we aspire to, it's our little plans that we had, right? No, if you're following Jesus Christ, you're leaving it for his sake. The thought should be, what is your plan, Lord? Ephesians 2:10, he has ordained us unto certain good works that we should walk in. What is God's plan? And he has a plan, right? Because please go, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. I quoted that passage about presenting your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's a voluntary thing. That's dedication. You can see it when a person does that. It becomes evident in their life. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, there, here's the result of that. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," transfigured, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, experience, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect," what? "Will of God." Isn't that the bottom line in life? We want to go his way. We want to do his will. The will of God. It's not going to happen, though, unless we leave all, in the sense of, I'm not holding on to it, Lord. I'm not holding on to my aspirations, my goals, myself. Nothing's competing with you. Here it is. Here I am. I'm offering myself to you. And then we'll experience, we'll prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. You know, the fearful thing about this is that a Christian might not do it. A Christian might fail to dedicate themselves and miss out on his good and perfect acceptable will. Be saved, you know, and to have eternal life and forgiveness and a home in heaven, but not have the optimum of God's eternal plan now. And that's what we want, right? And in fact, that'll have an effect and reward in the future, as we'll see. Now, I want to look at an example, Philippians chapter 3, of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul, primarily he's teaching here on having no confidence in the flesh. He didn't trust his religious accomplishments. He did at one time, and he had them. And he makes a list of these things. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was an Israelite. He was of true stock. He was one who, with the law, was blameless, and he was zealous. He looked at persecution of the Christians as something positive. But it all had to be counted but loss. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And so, now, why did he do that? Because he saw something better, right? You know, he saw something. Now here is a true treasure, like the one parable in Matthew 13. This is a pearl of great price. You sell everything for this. And that's the thought. Paul, of course, he wasn't trusting any of that religiousness. But probably being a Pharisee might have been part of the Sanhedrin. Probably even he could have even been a wealthy man. He was at the top of the rank there in his position in Israel, trained by Gamaliel and so forth. He left it all. All the prestige, all the honor. You know what Jews do today? If you become a Christian, they have a funeral for you. And so he left it all, and he followed Jesus Christ. But he doesn't say, oh, great is my sacrifice. No, great is what I left everything for, that I might have the exceeding, surpassing knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Any sacrifice here, for one thing, it's a drop in the bucket for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us to save our souls, his death for our sins. But it is also small in relation to what we are receiving in Jesus Christ. Well, let me go on now. Back in Luke chapter 18, I'm meditating on this with you here. We've left all, material things, family, friends, even self-aspirations. We left it all, Lord, and followed thee. And they did. Now, what does that mean? We followed thee. Well, definitely that begins with a response of faith, John 10:28, where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, right? That's salvation. And that's a step of faith, right? You realize Jesus Christ, he's the captain of my salvation. He loved me and gave himself for me. I'm committing myself to him by faith. And then you embark on a journey, don't you? And you're a pilgrim and sojourner, born from above, destined for the heavenly city. So it begins with faith, but then it is to continue with faithfulness, a faithful course in doing his will, in being reliable for him with unwavering devotion, where we're not letting anything on the right or to the left detour us from our course, and nothing swaying us otherwise. And there's a singleness in this thing, isn't there? And we've left everything and followed thee. Why leave everything and follow? Because we don't want any distractions. We don't want any competitions. The discipleship is to be wholehearted. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. The doing of his will is foremost. Not our will anymore. We are ordained to accomplish something. It's like Paul said, I count not my life dear unto myself, that I might, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:24. So, in other words, I've got a purpose to fulfill here, something to accomplish. Not going to let anything sway me from that. And please go to Deuteronomy 10:12. It's personal, right? We're not just talking about a principle here, but a person following Jesus. We've trusted Jesus for salvation, who loved us and died for us. We want to follow Jesus in life. We want to do his will as it's marked out in the scriptures. And we grow in this, for sure. But it ought to start with dedication, right? But we don't want to be wavering on that. We want to be wholehearted in it. And this is a passage that describes it. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve him, to serve the Lord thy God. Now notice this. With all thy heart, with all thy soul. Does it ever become mechanical? It can. And does it become, do we have a heart in it? For instance, we're here to worship today. I realize we could be tired. You might be not feeling well, and there's other things, you know. But is the heart in it, you know? Or we want to please him? How about in the devotional times in the Word? We're truly wanting to see Jesus in the Scriptures and draw near to him in prayer. We truly want to engage with God. And we're not letting other things distract us. Things of this world can distract us. So, I've left all, and we followed thee. And all other relationships, material wealth, human ambition, pleasures of the world, in order to completely follow thee, Lord. So that's the statement that Peter makes. And we could evaluate our own lives, how we are on that in our discipleship. You know, you don't want to be Lord, I'll give you this much. In other words, this much of my time, my devotion, I'll decide, you know, after that. That's not full following of Him. We've forsaken all that we might follow Thee. Now we come to the promise here that Jesus gives to Peter, and actually to them, it says, the group. He said in verse 29, Luke 18:29, and He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world or age to come life everlasting. Now, you know, when Jesus says verily, you can count on that, truly. Luke 23:43, remember the thief on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You can count on that. We need to be able to count on it, right? The word of God. So you can count on it. Now, what's he saying here? What's this sure promise? If you do any sacrifice for the Lord, you're going to be rewarded in this life, and you're going to be rewarded in the next life. And that's what he's saying. In fact, no man that hath left, and he lists some things, is going to be exempt. You give a cup of cold water in his name, you will in no wise lose your reward, whatever that has been. And whatsoever any man does, any good that any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, Ephesians 6. And so, did you know God keeps books? The book of Malachi talks about those who even speak about him, you know, those that are truly serving him. He's got records of it all. Probably not books like we think of, you know, but he knows it all. That's why he's the only qualified judge. But he's not going to miss anything. So no man that hath left house or parents or brethren, and again, many missionaries done that, maybe left family for a long period of time and not been able to have that connection. I remember Pastor Galt Sr., his son and his daughter on the mission field, and he said their consolation, him and his wife, was that in eternity they'd have glory together. But sometimes 4 years at a time, right? You wouldn't see your children. It'd be a little tough. And again, because of being a first generation Christian, sometimes in that sense you feel a certain separation there. And so no man that has left in any of these capacities, house, he mentions that, family, he mentions that, and it's for the kingdom of God's sake, no man like that will lose their reward. Now, one of the keys in this section of Scripture is to see the cause for which there is to be sacrifice. You know, this isn't that we're Stoics. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to sell everything and live in a cave. You know, no. This is for the cause. This is in conjunction with the kingdom of God, right? Or Matthew 10:29 says, for the gospel's sake. The thought is, the Lord's sake. You're doing this for the Lord. You're doing this for Him. And so it's a very high cause. And to be a testimony for Christ, to get the gospel out, or for others to get the gospel out, there is sacrifice for that to happen. And, you know, one of the things that's a general principle behind this that should be recognized, in this old world, it is not for God. You realize that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is a place of darkness. And the gospel and the propagation of that for souls to be saved is not met with open arms, right? I mean, if you go to a Muslim country and you open the Bible and preach, you may lose your life, you know. And so, and many are losing their lives for their testimony for Christ, and they're making an ultimate sacrifice. But it's this for the gospel's sake that this suffering is going to be incurred. Paul said it's not only been given to you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his name. Again, it's not suffering for suffering's sake, but it's for his name, right? It's because of being faithful to his cause. We can compromise to avoid it. You know, say for instance you're in the workplace, to be practical about it, you're a Christian and usually you're in the minority, and now you could not let it known that you're a Christian. You know, you can diligently work, that would be good, but you could not make it known in order to not bear some reproach, right? And what would happen? You probably wouldn't suffer. You wouldn't be ostracized, but you'd lose out, right? And the Lord's cause would lose out because we're called to be a witness. We're called to shine as a light, and we're called to be ready always. Or say, you know, generally a Christian who lives a righteous life is considered as something of a straight arrow, you know. And I know the companies I worked in engineering, not to impugn any, are because this is the world, this is the way it is. They compromise. Take this design from another company and copy this proprietary statement, you know, on the drawing. No, we won't do that. Well, you get rebuffed for that, you know. But there's a certain amount of suffering because of being a Christian and being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It behooves us to do it, right? And to take it on the chin, whatever we got to go through, because we're here for the Lord's sake. We're here to be a testimony for Him. We're here to please Him. We got a high cause, brethren. And so we don't want to fail to be true in following the Lord. And so whatever sacrifice there is for the kingdom of God's sake, there'll be reward. Now let's take some time to look at the reward, but keep in mind the thought. This is for the Lord's sake. We're not really doing it for reward, right? Any sacrifice that's incurred in the path of faithfulness to God is because of love to the Lord, right? That is, we want to please Him. But here's the point. You will be rewarded. This is what Jesus says in this life and in the next. Now let's look at it. Verse 30, He says, who shall not receive, anybody that sacrifices, no man that's done this for the kingdom of Christ's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the age to come, Greek word eon, to life everlasting. Now, manifold more. In Mark's Gospel 10:30, it says, he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands are with persecution. And now that reminds me of a man like George Mueller, who sacrificially lived for the Lord and those that worked with him. And they had an orphanage in Europe. And they lived in such a way to provide for, it became like 2,000 orphans. And God provided for massive buildings, you know, for that ministry, many coming to the Lord. And probably it's in that sense, you know, that there's the houses and lands and possessions. However, God does promise, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things, the material needs that you have, will be added. That's a promise, Matthew 6:33. And in Philippians 4:19, Paul is commending the Philippians for their sacrifice and their gift to him as a missionary. And then he gives a promise. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. In other words, you sacrifice for Him. He won't let you down. And so we can count on that. He will provide for our needs. We're not promised to be rich, but He'll meet those needs. But what does he mean when he says brethren, sisters, mothers, children. Well, you have a new family as a Christian, right? You're gaining much as a Christian. It's wonderful when your natural family's saved too. Then you got a double blessing there. But you have a new family spiritually. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2:19. Isn't it a great thing to be part of the family of God? Certain camaraderie with that. Well, we're one in Christ. Mutual encouragement, mutual exhortation. And notice here in Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're in the family if you're born again today. Did you know that? You're my brother, you're my sister. Then that's how God sees it, by the way. And that's how we're to see it. One in spirit, right? Ephesians 4 lists those, the oneness there. And notice Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, talking about the church. And please go to Galatians 6, verse 10. And the love should be practical, as he mentions here. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That ought to be the priority. You take care of your own as a family, right? You just take care of your own as a spiritual family, not excluding helping others, but especially those of the household of faith. So these are the ways in which God has made us rich in this present time, manifold more in this present time, where he'll provide for us, and you can't outgive God either, and you have a new family. But then, and I'll spend a little time on this, you have abundance of spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ that makes you more rich than the richest man on earth. And Bill Gates, he's got some money, okay? I don't know where he stands with the Lord, but I know I'm rich in the Lord. And it is eternal, and you are as a Christian. And so, now remember what Paul said, first of all, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I've got the main thing. I know the Lord. I have a relationship with him, Jesus. He's a bright morning star, chiefest of 10,000, the lily of the valley. There's nobody like him, right? When you have him, you have it all. You have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. But you also have a faithful friend, if I could put it that way, shepherd. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have the promise of his presence in the hardest times. He will be with you there. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He'll help you in the times of trial. Nobody like Jesus can enter in like that, both God and man. How about Isaiah 41, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'll be with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You have it made. If you have Christ today, you have manifold more in this present time, that word season, even in this short season of life. How about when you have weakness and infirmity? Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's a sufficient grace I'm going to give you, Paul. And whatever you're called to do, whatever limitations, whatever challenges, won't his grace be enough? He promised that it would be. His strength will be enough that he will impart to you. And here's a blessing, John 14. If we keep his commandments, there's a reward for that. He will manifest himself to us. His Father and the Son will make his abode with us. That's that abiding relationship where you're walking with God. Now that's worth umpteen trillion dollars, you know, more. And you have that relationship. You're close to him. And so much greater. And also to have a life, which has high purpose. You know, it's amazing how men can aspire to a goal and achieve it with focus and perseverance. You notice that, you know, with athletes, or you get these mountain climbers or whatever, and they aspire to something. You ever heard of this Frenchman? He had walked on a high wire between the Twin Towers, you know. Kind of crazy. But that was what he aspired to. And he trained and trained for that. And he did that. And, don't you and I have something higher to focus on, to sacrifice for, to live for, to be consecrated for? And that's the thought. So we're not going to be the losers. We sacrifice. God is going to richly bless us in this time with his blessing, his fullness, his grace, and that's just this time. Now let's talk about the next. That's my time. And then he says, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Now, this by no means is teaching by sacrifice you get to heaven, but this is talking about the future blessings that we will have. But let me parallel this, if I might, with the Gospel of John. That we've also seen it in Luke. Now you know this. I'll turn to it anyway. John 3:16. What is the promise? John's gospel has been called the gospel of life. It's also been called the gospel of belief. That's mentioned 98 times. two go together. 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When? When you believe. You have it. You're born of God. That's what the context says. And then notice John 5:24, just to show you that this is a past tense thing. If you are a believer today, you already have everlasting life. 5:24, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now notice that's past tense. Hath everlasting life. And so through faith in Christ, you already have it. You already have the victory in Jesus Christ. It's a blessed thing, isn't it? I give unto them eternal life. John 10:28, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father who gave them me is greater than all. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So you have life, you have it securely. So what is he talking about then in relation to the sacrifice? Well, eternal life in the Scriptures is referred to as a quality. And for instance, John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Involves a relationship, right? In fact, if you look at the whole picture comprehensively, which we don't have time to do, you find that this means that you're going to have a heavenly home, and I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You're going to have even a resurrection body. We look for the Savior who shall change our lowly body. It might be like unto his glorious body. You're going to see him as he is, for you'll be as he is. We'll be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We will be just like him. We won't have any sin. You won't have any sorrow. You won't have any pain. The former things are passed away. He makes all things new. Did you know there'll be a reunion in heaven? And it says so in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll be caught up together with them, those former loved ones that are in the Lord. And of course, the greatest thing is we'll be with the Lord. That where I am, there you may be also. And so there are many blessings to come. There's rest, revelation. Let me turn to this one because it directly relates. Revelation 14:13. So because this is talking about reward. There'll be rewards in the future. There are rewards in the present. But surely a lot of things will not be rewarded now. They'll be rewarded later in eternity. In Revelation 14:13, And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now this is different than dying in your sins, right? This is dying in the Lord. You've trusted him from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now that's the rest from toils, not that we won't serve. Revelation 22 says we will, but we won't do it in such a toilsome, wearisome way. We're having a study right now in heaven Wednesday. I invite you to. We've had two of them. It'll be an extensive one. But we will rest, and notice their works do follow. So whatever you do for Jesus is laid up in heaven. In fact, if you please go back with me to Luke 18:22. When it comes to sacrifice, do you think that won't come back to you in eternity? Absolutely it will. You know, if you invest, and it is wise as a Christian, right? You want to know a good source, right? A good place. Well, here's one for you. Lay up treasures in heaven where rust doth not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Matthew 6:19. It's a bank that won't be broken. Now notice this one. Luke 18:22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. It'll all come back to you. Not just monetary sacrifice, but again, your service, your time, your commitment, whatever you do in encountering faithful following of the Lord, it will all come back to you in eternity. You know, you and I, it's as though we're writing a book. Actually, God's writing the book. but your life, it's all on record. And it'll all come back. And it'll be far greater, by the way, again, than any sacrifice we could make. Romans 8:18, Paul said, and he suffered greatly. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, this light affliction, which in human terms it was not light, he says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In 2 Corinthians 4. So don't underestimate it. And, you know, the temptation might be, well, I'm discouraged. I'm serving the Lord, you know, and maybe it isn't always recognized. Or don't worry about whether men recognize it, because God does. Or you might be weary in it, but you don't want to be weary of it. And 1 Corinthians 15:58, in the light of the resurrection, Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's in the light of the resurrection, which will be the time of our judgment, in which we'll come before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, and the books will be open, and he's going to reward us accordingly. Kind of gives you a goal, doesn't it? You want to, like Paul said, live for that day. So, there's sacrifice. There's sacrifice in following Jesus. Now, I know there's sacrifice here on the part of brethren. I like to go through individually, but if I do that, I forget somebody. That doesn't work. But there's been monetary sacrifice. There's sacrifice of time. There's sacrifice of miles traveled. There's sacrifice of the faithful use of gifts. There's sacrifice of service, faithfully, commitment. Just a stand for the Lord, you know. There's a sacrifice, isn't there? We thank you for your sacrifice. The Lord thanks you for your sacrifice. He will reward it. That's the point. There is great reward. If we take the challenge in this life, there'll be great reward. You cannot give God. God will compensate whatever is done for Jesus. Absolutely. And in the next life, it'll be done. You know, to see this takes faith. I want to close with an illustration in Hebrews. This is Moses. In chapter 11, Moses was, they say, possibly next in line to be the Pharaoh. You remember, he was taken from the marshes there in a little ark. And he had something before him. Apparently, he had the truth given to him by his parents. And verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, what would the world think about that? You are crazy, Moses. And by the way, Acts tells us he was powerful in word and deed, and he was educated. Of course, you know he's a historian. The first five books of the Bible he wrote. So he was a well-trained man, qualified. But notice verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So do we see it by faith? Do we realize? There's something higher than this old world. It'll all pass away. And then do we embrace it by love? This is behind it. Remember the following. We've left all and followed thee. Love is the key here. Love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love. Devotion to Jesus Christ. If you love him, love never fails. And how could some of the believers in Christ have endured what they went through and done it with a song like John Huss, burning at the stake, you know? Love for the Lord. Devotion to him. Wholehearted. And then finally, hope is involved in this thing too, where you do it because you do realize I'm living for eternity. I'm living for when I come before Jesus Christ. I'm living for his commendation. I might hear him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what will count. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. And we thank thee for the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the challenge that's given to us to live for thee, to be disciples for thee. Search our hearts and may it's an individual thing between each of us and thee. May we be fully devoted, out of love, Father, May we be more single in our devotion, consecrated and undistracted. Help us to accomplish what you've called us to do. And we know any sacrifice is nothing compared to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on the cross to bear our sins that we could be saved. And so we thank you for him and thy great love. Bless your word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.